Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our message this morning is our epistle reading from Philippians chapter 1. In verse 6, Paul says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." This is our text. Now, this may seem like a silly question to ask because I already know the answer, but here we go. How many of you have ever started a project that never got finished? You raise your hands with chuckles. But, and now don't worry, I won't put you on the spot by asking who among us has the most unfinished projects sitting around at work or at home. Because we all know how this happens, right? You have the best of intentions when you start, but life ends up happening instead. And you move on to other things, or you vow that you'll still finish it someday. But still, facts are facts. Good intentions are just that, intentions. And your intent does not equal a job well done. In fact, we've all heard that famous saying, "The road to hell is paved with good intentions," right? Well, thankfully, our God is not just about good intentions. He always has and always will complete whatever he has started. In Isaiah 55, verse 11, Yahweh says, "My word shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." That's how it was in Genesis, when God spoke the entire universe into being, and it's still the same today with his creative word, because his truth has not and cannot change. Ever. That's how Paul can be so sure of this in verse 6, that God who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So, what is this good work that God has begun in you all? And that "you," by the way, is a plural. So, it's God's good work created within all of us together as his body of believers, his church. In fact, Paul uses similar language in Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10, using the plural "you" again when he says, "For by grace you all have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. But we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Now, did you notice what Paul calls us there as Christ believers? In verse 10, we are God's workmanship. The best translation, actually, is that we are God's work of art. You see, God didn't just create the world. He is the craftsman that brought the world into being. The best of the best artists. The one who loves to create truly unique pieces of art. In Genesis, after each one of his creative days, God pronounced his work of art to be good. But in the sixth day, after he created mankind with his bare hands, he pronounced us and everything else to be very good. But God's greatest, his greatest good work is his work of redeeming his creation after we corrupted and defiled it with our sin. He began that saving work when he sent his son Jesus physically into the world with human flesh, to live without sin, yet to suffer and die to pay for our sin, and then rise in victory over death and devil to take away their power over us. That's the good work he began. But he began it in you and me, that is, inside of each and every believer, when he infused that saving work of Jesus into our hearts, minds, and souls as his gift of faith through the water, Word, and Holy Spirit at our baptism. And just as Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 makes crystal clear, this is not a good work where we have done anything at all to earn God's favor. It is entirely the craftsman's good work that he did to make us his children, not adults of God, but his children, whatever your earthly age might be. And that's an important distinction, because children are meant to be molded, nurtured, and shaped by their parents, who were given the awesome privilege of being God's instruments. You could say that we as parents are the power tools that he uses to create, nurture, care for, and prepare his children to participate themselves in God's kingdom work. Children also have that innocent trust. And remember, I said we are all children. Children also have that innocent trust, at least early on, that whatever their parents are doing for them, they know that they are doing it for their good. We are all children, and he is our Heavenly Father who is doing it for our good. And this is why he commands Christian parents here on earth through the church to bring his children to him in baptism, where he then begins his work, giving his gift of faith in Jesus's saving work for our redemption. And the ultimate goal of faith is our salvation. But another important goal of faith after that is the good works that God, the artist, has prepared and crafted for us to do. Paul says in verse 9 of our text, "It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment." You see, we now live out God's work of faith as he has designed it for us when we express and we share his unconditional and his immeasurable love with each other, with others everywhere. But friends, there are forces in our lives and in this world that don't want God's good work to come to his planned completion. And that means they will always be at work trying to keep us from doing God's intended good work. I mean, they think that if they can somehow stop you and me, then they can stop God. There's a true story of a Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod pastor back when he was at the seminary. Now, sometimes people say, whenever a pastor says that, he's talking about himself. I am not talking about myself here, okay? There is a true story when this pastor was back at the seminary who had this truth confirmed directly. He happened to meet an actual practicing witch who told him, point blank, that she was praying specifically for the downfall of Christian pastors. She was praying to Satan for that, not to God. He said, quote, "I was a bit shocked, not only because I had come face to face with a witch, but also because she told me that she was actively praying for my downfall," unquote. But those kinds of realities shouldn't surprise us, because Jesus warned us that opposition and conflict because of our faith in Jesus will not stop coming at us. this side of eternity. The 3rd century African bishop Cyprian knew this from firsthand experience. He told his people who lived in a prosperous city in Carthage, quote, "Our warfare is with greed, with immodesty, with anger, with ambition. On top of that, there is our diligent but toilsome wrestling with fleshly desires, with the enticements of the world. The mind of man, besieged by and in every quarter infested with the onslaughts of the devil, can hardly meet all the various points of attack and scarcely resist them. If greed is humbled, lust springs up. If lust is overcome, ambition takes its place. Pride puffs up, drunkenness entices. Envy breaks unity, jealousy severs friendships. There are so many persecutions the soul suffers daily, with so many risks that our heart are wearied, and yet our heart delights, to abide here on earth, long among the devil's weapons." Think of that. We want what we know is worst for us. How silly is that? When we face these kinds of opposition, though, the devil's goal is to replace our faith with doubt. And you see, it's here in the face of such hostility that God can really bring the good work he started in us to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Satan has been recruiting his allies for a very long time. Our sin-soaked culture that we have around us, along with our sin-corrupted atmosphere and our own sinful flesh, are all his evil tools used to tear apart the work that God has begun within us. And because of this, there are times that God has to do his further corrective and disciplining work inside of us, which of course can certainly be quite painful. And yet Proverbs chapter 3 verses 11 and 12 directs us, saying, quote, "Do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights." You know, I've heard people, actually, more than one of you here today, who after surgery began physical therapy and then declared something like this: "If I had known the therapy was going to hurt this much, I would have just chosen never to walk again." Or, "If I had known cutting through my sternum was going to hurt like this, I wouldn't have let them repair my heart." I've heard that multiple times from some of you in this room. But without the surgery or the therapy, that hip replacement will never work. That broken bone will never mend. That heart will then fail. And believe me, I am not making light of your pain or your struggles. Those are very real. I only use this as an example of God's far greater, sometimes far more difficult, spiritual therapy. When the only way that he can complete his saving work of redemption within us is to discipline us, to allow the necessary consequences of our sinful actions to bring us through significant pain and difficulty, so that we will then be open to and receive his gift of repentance, in which God then restores our faith in Christ and keeps us in his work of redemption. And why? Because although Jesus proclaimed his work to be finished on the cross, the actual application of his redemptive work for each one of us in eternity is still to be completed. And again, that too is still all God's work, Paul says in Philippians 2, verse 13, that, quote, "It is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. He's the one who made us and who brought us into this world, not us. So when we break spiritually, He is the only one that knows what repairs need to take place. You see, once that pastor who heard the witch say she was praying for his demise got over his initial shock, he was able then to confidently reply, quote, "Well then, give it your best shot." I love that answer. Folks, you and I can have that same confidence in Jesus. That's what Paul is trying to tell us today in verse 6. He says, "I'm sure God will complete His saving work in you all as His redeemed children." There is no one, there is nothing that can stand up to the power of God, our Creator, the one who crafted us to be His piece of art. I mean, look at all that He has endured to bring us into His family to begin with. In order to sculpt and craft us, He first allowed Himself to be disfigured, defaced, broken to pieces by His own creatures, those who were acting as Satan's demolition crew. And then, for our salvation, He took our sins on Himself, so they, our sins, would be killed with Him on the cross. But the Father, He would not let His Son's pain, suffering, and death at Satan's hand have the final word. No, Jesus rose victorious in His strife for those He came to serve. And then He used His instrument, His means of baptism, to fill us with His grace, to bind us together with Jesus' death and resurrection, to drown the old sinful Adam in each one of us, and bring to life the new Adam. So that, as Paul says in verse 10, we will be seen by God as, quote, pure and blameless at the day of Christ. It is then that God, the great craftsman's masterpiece, will be completed on that final day when He comes with all His holy angels as promised, and He finishes what He started, making you and me and all of His precious children in His church as the pure and blameless fruit of righteousness, fruit of His righteousness, Paul says in verse 11. Until that day, Paul assures us in verse 9 that God continues to work within us through His Spirit, guiding us so that our love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment. So what's that look like? Well, He reminds us here in worship, as you've been reminded today through His Word, of His saving work in our baptism. He feeds and He forgives us here at this altar with His true body and blood. And He blesses us with each other in the same partnership in the gospel that Paul and the Philippian Christians had, watching God work in and through each other for the support of each other. For we are brothers and sisters in the faith. It's in this love of Christ, then, that we, like the Philippians, live each day, eager for the day of Christ to come, in full confidence that He who began this work will bring it to completion on that day. And as Paul says, to the glory and praise of God. Amen. And now may this peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard your hearts and minds and keep you always in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.